Well, good morning, Hayden Bible Church. It is such a joy. And don't you agree with me that there is such security, assurance found in praising the name of the one who has been crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, King Jesus. And this morning, we're just going to rejoice in the reality of our King. Because when we think of the reality of our King, the Lamb upon heaven's throne, it answers for us a question that sometimes comes to our mind as we look at the circumstances in our world, the circumstances in our own lives these days. We wonder sometimes, who's in charge here anyway? I know I personally have had this question come to my mind over the last couple of weeks in particular, with increasing frequency and increasing frustration, if I'm honest about it, as we as elders here have wrestled with what our church ought to be doing with respect to this whole coronavirus thing. Which authoritative voice is the voice that matters most to us? And I have wondered personally, is it the president's voice? Certainly it would honor God if we were to honor the voice of our president in terms of how we respond to this virus, and we've wanted to do that. But I've also asked myself, maybe it's the governor of Idaho's voice. It's more proximate to us. It has differed in some ways, and maybe that's the most important voice for us to pay attention to. Maybe it's the voice of our local health officials, who I hope you're praying for, because they find themselves on the front lines of this strange and ambiguous climate that we're in right now. And you know, I have to tell you that a couple of people called me last week and suggested very strongly to me that we ought to start listening to the voices of those who are now protesting in cities across the United States, elsewhere in the world, insisting that we take some charge back because whoever is in charge has overstepped their authority in terms of the limitations we're now living with. And let me just say straight up front, I strongly disagree with that. But all around the world today, this question is being asked in various forms. Who's in charge of all of this? Whose voice matters most? Well, this morning we're going to read of John the Apostle weeping in heaven, because those same kinds of questions are asked in his presence and go unanswered, albeit briefly. Who holds the reins of this world that seems to be out of control? Is there anyone who can govern the events that are unfolding before our eyes? And if there is someone strong enough to do so, would such a person be up to the task? Would such a person be worthy? But you know, the scripture says that John's tears very quickly turn into tears of overwhelming joy and hope and even confident expectation as Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, is seen in the glory of his majestic authority. Jesus is very much in charge today, friends. Jesus is very much purposeful in his power, in his authority. And with both purpose and power, Jesus is preparing a people for himself, a people who will rule with him, who will join him in reigning over an eternal kingdom. And with that same purpose, that same power, Jesus is preparing even now to pour out the righteous judgment of God upon all who will not bend the knee to his loving rule. Friend, let me just tell you this morning before we turn to the scriptures that despite all of the uncertainty around us right now, there is a day of certainty coming when the most important question will not be who's in charge. That will be known. No, the most important question on that certain day will be, what is your relationship to this one who is in charge? I beg you to pay close attention to this glimpse of heaven's King from Revelation 5. And we're going to actually read the whole chapter. I checked the rules. It's okay for us to read a lot of scripture on these Sunday mornings. We don't lose any points for that. And so let's just grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Note that. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Must have been a lot of them. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Now that is all perfectly clear, isn't it? We should just bow our heads in prayer and end the service now. You read a chapter in your Bible like this and you wonder, what on earth is going on here? Well, it's not going on earth. We're reading in John's vision a glimpse of heaven's throne room. And you may remember, if you were joining us on Easter Sunday, we considered a message from Revelation chapter 1, and we saw that John the Apostle is imprisoned at the time he receives this vision. He's exiled on the island of Patmos. And he is isolated, he is forcibly quarantined, if you will, by the Roman emperor, who blames John and blames Christians for the disrupting the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, through the preaching of the gospel. Remember, the book of Acts tells us that these apostles, they turned the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. This has now been going on for decades. John is imprisoned. He's alone. He's unable to move about freely. He's unable to enjoy the fellowship of God's people, especially those so dear to him in the church at Ephesus. And one Sunday morning, the now aged apostle John is swept up in a vision to the very throne room of heaven. A church service like no other is already underway. And in this vision of heaven's throne room, John sees what? Well, notice in verse 1 that, first of all, we're meant to focus on this scroll, this book. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Remember, the right hand is the place of power, authority, sovereignty. When God says to you in his word, "Fear not, I am with you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," that's a significant promise. This scroll is in the right hand, the sovereign hand of God himself. And this is an unusual and amazing scroll or a book because it's got writing on both sides of the parchment. Did you notice that? And it's not sealed just once. It's sealed seven times. This scroll symbolizes God's own plans for the entire universe, past, present, future. All of God's sovereign plans for every detail of all things is written on this scroll, front and back. And what a reminder to us today that God's sovereign plan for his universe is comprehensive and it is complete. That's what's suggested by this scroll. It's comprehensive. It's written on the front and on the back of the parchment, isn't it? There's no room for anyone or anything to write any change whatsoever onto its pages. Every atom in the vast universe that we exist in is contained in this scroll. Every virus, including this COVID-19 thing, is written on this scroll. All that God has done and is doing and will ever do throughout eternity is written in this book. There's no room on this scroll for any contingency plans. All the space is full. There aren't going to be any adjustments from what God has ordained. There's no uncertainty in this plan that is written. There is no possibility whatsoever of God wringing his hands the way you and I sometimes do in indecision or in alarm at anything happening. Do you realize that God never encounters a single thing that is an emergency to him? He is very much in control, and all he has ordained is contained in this book. John MacArthur, in his notes on this chapter, calls this scroll the title deed to the earth. What an interesting way to describe it. Friend, this book is so comprehensive that it includes the detailed record of every person who has ever lived, is living, or will live. You are in this book. Every act and every thought, every decision of all of your days are written in its pages. David actually sang of this one day, didn't he? This is Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. I want you to notice with me that this book is not only comprehensive and complete, it's also secret. The book is sealed, not once, but seven times. It's almost as if part of it would be unrolled, there will be another seal, and then more of it would be unrolled, and so forth. Even John the Apostle cannot read the pages of this book close as he is to it. What a reminder to us this morning that the future, unknown to mankind, is known and controlled by God. That there is nothing that somehow surprises God or takes place outside of his control. All of this world's tomorrows, including yours, including mine, are in the right hand of God, spelled out, if you will, in this scroll, this book. And no person can so much as read ahead to God's purposes, let alone carry them out. And that's the tension in these opening verses of Revelation 5. Look at verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Who's in charge of all of this? That's the question. When it comes to the present and when it comes to the future, who is in charge? Don't miss the fact that it is a strong angel, maybe it's the angel Gabriel, we don't know, who is asking the question. And the implication is what? If this mighty, immortal angel warrior of God, this emissary of God, is not able to look upon the scroll, let alone grasp it in his hands, then surely no man can do so. The one who grasps this scroll must have power and authority, but also worthiness to carry out God's divine purposes. And at first, none is found worthy. Friends, please hear this. Humanity's future has not been placed in the hands of mankind. Do you realize this? Are you hearing this? The future of the world and its people has not been placed in the hands of men. Not even angels, not even a strong angel warrior. Don't believe the lie so prominent in our world today that man somehow controls his own destiny. I would suggest to you that what little control we've had, we've really messed up. Don't believe the lie that if we just have the right government, if we just find the right leader from this party or that party, if we just somehow had the right mix of humanity's best ideas, we'll find a way forward in this world that will make us all happy and secure and at rest for a change. That's a lie. Bring all the most brilliant people on this planet together, and there are a lot of them. And you will not find one man or one woman or team of men and women fit to take charge of what God has ordained in his providence. Sin has made this impossible. And so John the Apostle weeps in despair. "So I wept much," says verse 4. Who's in charge? Who is worthy to take the scroll? Seemingly no one. And so the echo of this strong angel's question ceases. And all that is heard in heaven's throne room, it seems, is the loud sobbing of an elderly apostle. But then the silence is broken. Look at verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked," says John, "and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." What a strange vision this is. Verse 5 says that one of the elders broke the silence. What elders? Well, in Revelation chapter 4, the veil that separates heaven and earth is lifted in John's vision. And he gets a glimpse of heaven. In fact, this is heaven's throne room that we're reading of in Revelation 5. The account of it actually begins back in chapter 4. And in verse 4 of that chapter, it says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes." Now, what does that make you think of? People clothed in white robes. Well, these elders represent the redeemed, the elect of God. They've been covered. They've been clothed in the righteousness of another. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we just read in verse 9 of chapter 5 that they're singing these words, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so the voice that breaks the silence and ceases the sobbing of John the Apostle is one of the redeemed, the elect of God through the ages, saying what? Don't weep. Someone is in charge. Someone has prevailed to take the scroll. Someone not only has authority and power and might, but is divine. In other words, is truly worthy to be in charge. And so this elder announces the presence of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has prevailed to loosen the seals. Gary mentioned this earlier, but you know, go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and you find that this has always been the great purpose of our triune God, to place God the Son as ruler of all the earth. In fact, all the universe, all things. Listen to this verse. This is Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh is kind of a cryptic reference early on in Scripture to a Messiah, an anointed deliverer. And so Jacob's blessing of his son Judah was also a proclamation early on in human history of this coming lion of the tribe of Judah, a Messiah, Jesus. And it's not only the sons of Israel who will bow down to him, but all the sons and daughters of Adam will bow down to him as king who rules over all things. Jesus is this lion, isn't he? We've been singing about this wonderful truth. Jesus is all-powerful. He is the omnipotent one. Let me ask you something. How big is your Jesus? That's what the seven horns are all about. Seven is a number of completeness, as some of you know. You see it all over the Bible. Horns are a symbol of power. Jesus is the all-powerful one. He is the omnipotent one. And he stands at the center of heaven, we see here in Revelation 5. And he's ruling over the universe he created with the power of his own word. And what else is he doing? He's building his church. Even today, he's saving his people. People purchased for his glory with his own shed blood. And he's laying the groundwork, even now, for an eternal kingdom. Do you realize that that is happening in real time right now in the world around you? In power, Jesus is laying the groundwork for his future eternal kingdom. I wonder, will you be a part of this kingdom? Does your conscience confirm even now that you're a member of this kingdom that has come and yet is coming in its fullness? Here is a passage that reminds us that Jesus is the all-seeing one. He is the omniscient one. Jesus knows all things. He sees all things. There is nothing that escapes his attention or awareness. That's what the seven eyes are all about. Complete awareness, complete knowledge. Jesus has complete knowledge of all things past, present, and future. And what of the seven spirits of God? Well, remember that idea of completeness. All the fullness of the Godhead, the Scripture says, dwells in Jesus. He is God. And so here is a glorious passage full of imagery, yes, but it makes clear to us that Jesus is God. He knows and controls all things, past, present, and future. Do you see why I said at the beginning of this message that the question at the end of the age isn't going to be so much who is in charge, but what is your relationship to this one who is in charge? What a lion king this Jesus is. Well, notice in the Scriptures that John looks in verse 6, but he doesn't see a lion, does he? John looks for this announced lion of the tribe of Judah, but instead he sees a lamb. The lion is also the lamb. The word used for lamb throughout the book of Revelation is actually a diminutive form of the word for lamb. It means little lamb, not a sheep, a mature sheep, but a young, innocent lamb. And this lamb still bears the scars of having been slain. And this lamb is standing at the center of heaven's throne room, surrounded by the redeemed, surrounded by myriad holy angels. John, you don't need to weep. Stop your weeping, John. Look at the very center of God's heaven and see Christ. Behold Jesus. The lamb spoken of by Abraham to Isaac, as was mentioned earlier. The lamb foreshadowed in the Hebrew Passover, their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. The lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the lamb. He's the Redeemer King. Jesus is the Redeemer King who alone is worthy to rule over God's plan for the ages. You never have cause to ask yourself who's in charge here. Jesus is in charge. Amen. He is the Savior King. He is worthy to open the scroll. He is worthy to loose its seals. What a wonder this is. One commentator I read last week says this is a mixture of majesty and mercy. I love that. Seen in Jesus, who even now is reigning as heaven's lion, as heaven's lamb. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the lion of the tribe of Judah? The lamb who was slain? I'm asking you because the scripture makes very clear that this lion, this lamb, is also Lord. I know the word Lord is not here, but the description of his function certainly is here in this passage. Jesus is Lord, meaning what? He owns all things. He controls all things. All things exist for his glory, as we read in Colossians 1. That's why heaven erupts in this loud song when Jesus takes the scroll and prepares to unseal its pages. Do you suppose that might be happening even now? That there is preparation being made for the unsealing of this scroll? Look at verse 8. Now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice that there seem to be three groups or kind of three circles around the center of heaven's throne, around the lion, the lamb, our Lord Jesus, and closest to him are the 24 elders, those who are redeemed by his blood. And it is their prayers, the prayers of the elect of Christ, made a pleasant aroma to the Father, that somehow are used in this great work of unfolding God's plans for the future. And I got to be honest with you, friends, I don't really understand all of that, but it encourages me tremendously to read here in my Bible that prayer actually matters. Verse 9 says that saints from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are at the center of the throne room of heaven with Christ. One vast company of the redeemed, now made perfect. We're seeing ahead to the future in heaven's throne room. And who is there with Jesus? Well, Glenn Van Wyk is there. He went home yesterday, didn't he? May Plager's there. Travis Jones is there. Chuck Weller's there. Can you sing this song of the redeemed? Is this your song? Will you be in this vast choir of the redeemed? Because the lion, the lamb who is Lord, redeemed you with his own blood? You may have noticed when we read the entire chapter that this song of the redeemed is actually different from the other songs in this chapter. That's interesting to me. I got stuck on that. So now you are. Only sinners saved by the blood of Jesus can sing this new song. We who are the redeemed have more to sing about than the holy angels in heaven. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right at all. Listen, angels may know more right now of the might of our God, the majesty of our God, but they will never know what it is to taste of the mercy of our God in Christ. They can't sing that. The scripture says angels are baffled spectators in the drama of salvation. It's as if they look upon us and they understand the enormity of what God has done in Christ, and that you're doing what for these guys? Really? Do you see in this passage, friend, what a glorious future awaits the redeemed? Shown here as we are, closest to the Lamb, who is at the center of all things. And the redeemed are not shown cowering in fear. They're not sort of second-class citizens in heaven. They are those liberated by love, made priests and kings to rule with Christ, the scripture says, forever. This is your future if you know by faith this Lion, this Lamb, this Lord. Now, I mentioned three circles around the throne, and that the second circle is of the angels. At least that's what it seems to be to me. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." These angels rejoice because God's great purpose to redeem a people for his glory is being fulfilled. Even as the judgment of God, Revelation 6 begins the account of this coming future judgment, even as the judgment of God is about to be poured out upon sin, there is rejoicing in heaven because there is a Savior who reigns on the throne, governing it all. And what of the third circle of those singing around the throne? Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, just picture that in your mind now, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Well, what a strange thing, but all of creation, even inanimate creation, rejoices in the Lion, the Lamb, who is Lord of all. All around the throne, then, the redeemed made perfect in Christ, the angels who exist only to glorify God, and creation itself throughout the universe is seen praising the glories of the Lamb. Do you realize, friends, that the Bible does not teach universal salvation at all, but it absolutely teaches universal submission? And Revelation 5, I believe, is showing us the fulfillment of Philippians 2. What does Philippians 2 say? Therefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. If the question is who's in charge here, we now know, don't we? Weep not, John. Christ is on the throne. And what is he doing? Well, he's unraveling, if you will, the pages of history, the pages of nations, the pages of your life. Christ alone is fulfilling these great purposes of God, even now. Let me just ask you something. Knowing that Christ is enthroned as he is, why do you suppose we weep and fret and wring our hands with anxiety over what is happening around us? And surely that's part of our fallen humanity, I understand that, but does it not encourage your heart to know that your Jesus This lion, this lamb, this Lord, your Jesus controls every last detail of your life. Christ is in charge. I was talking to one of our members, and I'm not going to name him because I don't want to embarrass Bub St. Peter, but we were talking about some of the crazy things that are happening these days, and he said, you know what, I don't get bothered by any of it. Jesus runs the show anyway. And I didn't start with that because that basically summarizes the whole fifth chapter of Revelation. So this could have been a shorter message if we had let Bub preach it, but I couldn't agree with him more. Jesus runs the show anyway. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, friends, the real question is not who's in charge. It's what is your relationship to the one who is in charge? What is my relationship to this lion, this lamb, who is Lord of all? Will you be present when the redeemed gather around the throne, as we see here in Revelation 5? Does this heavenly song of praise resonate in your heart even now? Or will you be one who glorifies God by participating in the everlasting vindication of his holiness? Even now, I believe the pages of this scroll are set to be opened. Time is short. The seals are about to be loosed. And can you not sense that in your own conscience as you look around the wide world today? So let me just end with a description of exactly who is gathered around this throne with Jesus, so that there's no confusion. And let me say this as well. I recommend this to you. I've been helped tremendously by the writings of a Puritan named Thomas Boston. And he wrote something called The Offices of Christ that has helped me with this tremendously. And we've glimpsed heaven's king. And now let's just glimpse the king's people. Who are these redeemed? What does Revelation 5 say to us about them? Well, notice in verse 9 that the king's people gathered around his throne, as they are those who trust in Jesus' blood alone for their rescue from sin, for their right standing with God. They sing that, don't they? You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. In other words, it's not our blood, sweat, and tears for God that we are saved from sin's penalty, from hell, that we're saved from sin's power to dominate our lives, that we're saved from sin's presence ultimately in heaven. No, it is simply by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Is this blood, Jesus' shed blood, your only hope for salvation? Is your soul resting in the work of Christ today? Secondly, notice that the king's people are those who live by prayer and praise toward Christ. That's in verse 8. Now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The redeemed are a praying, praising people. That's what it is to be a Christian. Every one of them has a heart filled with prayers and praise toward God. It's been said that a person who does not pray is not even a redeemed person. And prayer is like the air a saint breathes. Communion with God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, it is also sometimes said, in fact, I think I've repeated it, that Scripture also is like air that the saints breathe. And so you might be wondering if you've heard me say that, well, which is it? Is it prayer or Scripture? You know, somebody actually asked Spurgeon that same question. He said, well, which is more important to you, inhaling or exhaling? It's hard to decide, isn't it? And the point is well taken, but what we see here in Revelation 5 is that the redeemed are those who live by prayer and praise to the Lamb. Praise is the language of right relationship with God. What do we read back in Revelation, or excuse me, Romans 1? The nature of those who are apart from God is what? They're not thankful. They're not thankful. And finally, or thirdly, the king's people are those around the throne who delight in Christ. Look at verse 10. You, Jesus, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The saints' glory, even the glory of reigning with Christ on the earth one day, is nonetheless centered around Christ. Jesus is the center of the saints' lives. You know, in our time, there have been lots of books written about people who have been who have died, supposedly, and got to see heaven. And if I read one of those stories and there's no mention of Jesus right away, I throw it away. And I would recommend that you do it too, because the glory of heaven is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of the saints' lives in heaven. The multitude is happy that Christ is on the throne, not themselves. Are you? See, fallen humanity never agrees that Christ must be at center. It's a work of irresistible grace, is it not, that transforms dead hearts hardened by sin and softens them up. The scripture says God himself gives us a heart of flesh that loves him and loves his ways and sees Christ for who he really is. Listen, are you happy on earth when the focus is not on you? Because that's going to be heaven. Is that your delight? Is it a taste of heaven for you when you hear that Christ is the delight of heaven and earth? And if you know these marks of redemption, I would encourage you this morning, as you consider this text and meditate on these scriptures, rejoice. In the midst of all of the difficulties we're experiencing right now, rejoice, because your best days, your best and most glorious days are ahead of you. And in the meantime, every single day that you and I live, we know someone is in charge. It's our Jesus. It's the Lion, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not know these marks of redemption, I urge you to run to Christ before it's too late. The scripture says that as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, it's our privilege to plead with you to turn to Christ, to repent and trust in him. Cast your sins upon him. He has broad shoulders. And trust in Christ alone. There is still forgiveness through his work for you. What do I mean by that? I mean, he came to this earth, and in his humanity, he lived out the very righteousness that you were created to live and fail to live day by day. Me too. And then he went to the cross and he shed that blood so that he could take the wrath of God for sin upon himself. He did that in your place. I urge you to trust in him today. In other words, for a short while, I don't know how long, I don't presume to know. Turns out nobody knows. For a short while now, heaven's choir is still open to new members. That's one way you could look at this. Are you going to be in the choir? When you consider the throne of your heart, let me just ask you, who's in charge? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this majestic portion of your holy word. It is hard to even read, let alone describe, without tears of joy. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came into this world and messed up as it is and offered himself a sacrifice for us. We thank you that forgiveness is free and sure to all who turn to him. We thank you that even now, our Jesus is very much in charge, very much in control of everything that's happening in our world. And Lord, there is a glorious reunion awaiting your saints, your redeemed ones. May we live in light of this future glory. We pray this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.